here in Carver, Massachusetts. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Can you turn me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm a little hot there. Before we start reading in this chapter, I want us to look at some things or think about some things as a way of introduction into this chapter. In chapter number 29 of 2 Chronicles, we're introduced to a king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah is listed as one of the good kings in the life of Judah. The Bible says that he walked in the ways of David his father and departed not from following after the God of David. But something happened during the life of Hezekiah where the Bible records that his heart was lifted up in pride. And I wonder what that thing was. Something happened that evidently affected his family so much that his son Manasseh, who came up after him and reigned 55 years, that the Bible recorded that he followed not in the ways of David, his father. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Something happened that it affected him, and not only affected him, but it affected Manasseh's son Amon, who reigned 2 years and followed not after the ways of David, his father, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So something happened during the reign of Hezekiah that threw Judah off into what I call apostasy for 57 years coming into the ministry or the reign of Josiah. Something happened that took a nation that was following God and turned them in a different direction. And as we begin to read in verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles 34, we are introduced into Josiah. The Word of God says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And then in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balim in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 8th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Johad the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to be able to come and open your word and to be able to learn and grow from it and to be able to apply things to our lives that will change our lives and make a difference in our lives. I pray that you would help hide me behind the cross. You know my heart. You know I'm very nervous for whatever reason, dear God, and I just pray that you would help put Rob Smith aside and fill me full of your spirit, that you would help each and every heart that's here, that their heart would be open to your word, ready to receive it as good ground that the seed might flourish and grow. We pray these things in Christ's name, and amen. If we was to stop right here in this chapter, and that was the end of the chapter, we would look at the life of Josiah and think, something is going on in the life of Judah here. Josiah is getting fired up for God. He's starting to do some things. He's starting to go in the right direction. Revival's about to break out because he's doing so many good things. But if we look at it, there's one thing that is missing. One thing that is most needful in the life of a child of God. Did you catch it? Could you pick out what was missing that from the passage that we read that is most needful in your life and in their life at that time? The Word of God tells us what that thing is in verse number 14. It says, and when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Did you catch what it said? We know it says that they found the Word of God, the book of the law of the Lord. That was their Bible at that time. More than likely the first five books of our Bible. But did you catch where they said they found it? In the house of the Lord. You see, something happened, I believe, in the days of Hezekiah that when his heart got lifted up with pride, he started thinking too much of himself. He put the Bible aside and started relying on himself too much, and that's when he drifted away, and the Bible records that. Now, I know later after this event, he was turned back to God, but whatever happened during his life and his reign affected his son and his grandson to where it turned them away from God. And you never find mention of the Word of God during their reigns. Remember, I said it was 57 years prior to Josiah that we know for sure that they were without the Word of God, because the Bible records that they followed not after the ways of David their father. Now we're into the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, so we have 75 years roughly that they've been without the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. What would happen to this church if the Bible was put aside for 75 years? What would it be like? Do you think there would be people getting saved? Do you think lives would be being changed? Do you think people would be going out and knocking on doors or taking the bus out and getting kids on the bus and bringing them to church? Do you think those things would still be going on? No. Not at all. You see, that's what happened in Canada. In the early 1900s, the Maritimes, New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, and PEI used to send out 1,100 missionaries a year. Something was going on in that area. The gospel was evidently being preached, and people was being sent out of churches to go spread the gospel. But it's not happening now. Why is that? Because at some point in the life of those churches, somebody started thinking more of themselves rather than what the Word of God teaches. The Bible started getting put aside, and people started going off on their own thing and preaching their own ways. And now we have what we have today. People who are teaching traditions of men rather than what thus saith the Lord. We need what the Bible teaches. Do you know that Rob Smith cannot change your life? I can't do anything, I could not say anything of myself that would change your life. You want me to shock you with something else? He couldn't either. The only thing that's going to change your life is this. As we follow the Word of God and preach the Word of God, that's what's going to change your life. As you read the Bible and pray and allow God to work in your life, that's what's going to change your life. So here we have a nation that has went 75 plus years without the Word of God, and they're in what we would call apostasy or heresy. In the first 8 verses we read here, Josiah starts doing some things that sounds good and looks good, but I want to submit to you, he's doing them after the traditions of men. He's doing after what he had heard that David had done. You say, how can you say that? Because if you would read over and go and do a study in 2 Kings chapter number 23, after they find the Word of God, you will find a list of things that he finishes doing. Remember in verse number 3, it says he began to seek after. He wasn't there. He hadn't arrived because he did not have the Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to complete you. The Word of God is what's going to carry you through. And the Word of God is what's going to change your life. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's look at this passage. We're going to take this chapter into chapter number 35 and take them apart and see how the Word of God affected a king and a nation. First, they discovered the Word of God. Then let's pick up in verse number 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He rent his clothes. When I read that, I thought, what would cause a king of the child of the nation that is God's nation to rend his clothes? What would grieve his heart? Because when you find somebody rending their clothes in the Bible, something traumatic has had to have happened. You think of the life of Job, when in one day he lost his family, his wealth, his property, everything. He lost it all in one day. And the Bible records that he rent his clothes and sat down in sackcloth and ashes. You think of Nineveh, that great city that Jonah went and preached to. And when Jonah proclaimed the curse that God had cursed on that city, the Bible says that they sat down, they rent their clothes and sat down in sackcloth and ashes. It even goes as far to say that they put sackcloth on their livestock. Why? Because great distress was brought upon their life. And so thinking about that, I thought, what could Josiah have read that would have caused that much distress? Look with me in Numbers, chapter number 33. I'm not going to say this dogmatically because I don't know for sure what passage of Scripture they read, but more than likely, it had something to say about like this. In Numbers chapter 33 and verse number 50, the Bible says, And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye pass over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. But then drop down into verse number 55. God gives them a clause here. He says, But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, and thorns in your sides, and vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. If you would go study Judges chapter 1, you're going to find eight times the Bible records that they failed to drive out somebody. So with that in mind, Josiah is sitting there. He's thinking about the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, all the different ites that are living within the land of Judah. Most of them, or some of them, probably even living right around the palace. And he starts thinking about what that passage says. It says, if ye fail to drive them out, they shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side and vex you where in the land you dwell. You think about the history of Judah up to this point. Did they not do that? Did they not vex them? Were they not thorns in their sides? But wait a minute, that last verse, it wasn't talking about the inhabitants of the land. It was talking about what God was going to do to them. He said, I will do unto you as I thought to do unto the inhabitants. What did he think to do to them? To kill them, drive them out of the land, get them out of the country. The land that floweth with milk and honey would no longer be theirs. Now let's put it in the context of history. At this time, the northern 10 tribes had already been taken out of their land. They already went into captivity to Assyria. More than likely, he's hearing signs of Nebuchadnezzar coming up on the scene about how he's destroying nations and everything that he's doing to them. So put yourself in Josiah's place. He's thinking about all the people living around them. He's thinking about the northern tribes that's already been taken into captivity. He's thinking about Nebuchadnezzar's reign and his kingdom starting to grow and coming down. And he reads these verses of Scripture. Would that not cause your heart to grieve in such a way that you would rend your clothes? I believe it would. I believe if I would have been in that position, I would have been scared to death. Because the Bible says, I'm going to do unto you as I thought to do unto them. And he already seen it happen to the northern 10 tribes. So first they discovered the Word of God, but then I believe they discovered their own sinfulness. You see, the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there's none righteous, no, not one. And I believe he realized that for the first time in his life, that he had sinned and his fathers had sinned against the holy God, not doing what God had told him to do. You realize this is the only thing that's going to show you that? The world is not going to tell you you're a sinner. They're going to tell you you're fine. You're doing just good. Just continue on the path you're at. But the Bible says you're not righteous compared to a holy God. There's no righteousness in you. As Paul said, my righteousness is as filthy rags. So they discovered their own sinfulness. Let's continue on in 2 Chronicles 34. And verse number 21 says, go inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Then in verse 24, God replies and he says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be, what's that last word? Quenched. When I read that, the first thing that came to mind was the end of the book. When God says that there's going to be a day when everyone who rejects him as their Savior is going to stand before them. They're going to be cast into everlasting punishment, and the wrath of God will not be quenched upon those people. We was in a vacation Bible school this summer, and we was talking about the eternity, how heaven and hell was eternal. Easiest way to say that. And I had a girl raise her hand. She said, Brother Rob, I was in a church one time and out of the Bible that they read out of, they said that you would go to hell and pay for your sins, whatever it might be. You might spend 8-10 years there, whatever, but you'd be there long enough to pay for your sins, then you would go on to heaven. And I had to tell that little 12-year-old girl, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. And we showed her some things from the Scripture. Because God's wrath will not be quenched. Here, I believe, we discover the wrath of God. You see, the Bible also says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. God has pronounced judgment upon all men because of our sin. Because of the sin that was passed on from Adam down through the generation that we are born into. We have no choice. We are built that way. How many of you with children, when your children started getting up in age, you had to teach them how to lie? How many? None. Why? Because it's a part of our human nature. We have to teach our children to do right. To do right. We don't have to teach them to do wrong. That comes natural. But in this passage, God pronounces his wrath. But just as in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but I like that next little word. It says, but. I like conjunctions. Do you see a pattern starting to develop in this passage? Do you think the pattern would still have that same little conjunction on the right at the end of the wrath of God? Let's look. There's a conjunction there. It says, and as for the king of Judah who sent you, in verse number 26, and as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou did humble thyself before God, when thou heardst his word against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in what? Peace. You see, in Romans 6:23, it does not stop with the pronouncement of judgment. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God does not place or pronounce judgment where he does not leave a way out. And in this story, they discovered the Word of God. Once they discovered the Word of God, they was able to discover their own sinfulness. When you discover your own sinfulness, then you come to a point in your life where you realize you owe a sin penalty. And he realized that, hey, there was a payment for the sin that our fathers have committed. This book says that a wrath will be poured out upon us, that we will be dispossessed out of the land. And God confirmed that when he went to inquire of the Lord. But God said, wait a second, you did something. You did something that touched my heart. He said, because thine heart was tender, and thou did humble thyself before me, when thou heardest the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. Do you realize if you're a child of God, there had to be a point where you humbled yourself, where you had to swallow your pride and realize there was nothing you can do in and of yourself to get to heaven. There was nothing that you could earn your way into eternity in heaven in front of a holy God, except you had to swallow your pride and humble yourself and ask God to forgive your sins and to come into your heart and be your Savior. You see, here I believe Josiah discovered the grace of God. Why? Because he realized who and what he was. And he humbled himself before a holy God. And a holy and righteous and just God heard his cry and said, you don't have to worry about it. You can go to your grave in peace. Do you remember that first night when you trusted Christ as your Savior? When you could go home and you no longer had to worry about a place called hell. It was no longer your home. You now had a home in heaven. You was going to live eternally with God. You were going to walk on streets of gold. You were going to have that mansion that's promised to us. You can go to your grave in peace. Oh, I believe Josiah. Man, when he heard that, I believe his heart just... That's the way I felt. You see, for 21 years, back in 1976, I'd seen this movie at a church, at our church, and it was depicting hell. And when I went home that night, man, I was scared to death of hell. And I got up on my porch on 707 Camden Avenue, and I said a prayer. But there was one problem with my prayer, and that was Romans 10, 9, and 10. In both verses, it says, with thine heart. It has to do with the heart. And according to this passage, he humbled us. It says, what? In verse 27, because thine head was tender? Is that what it says? No. It says, because thine heart was tender. You see, in 76, my head was tender. I said a prayer. If you had heard that prayer, you'd have thought I got saved. But the problem was right here and not right here. The Holy Spirit did not come and indwell my life as the Bible teaches. When you get saved, the Bible teaches that you become the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and will dwell with you and convict you of sin. I never had that. I went 21 years. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a trustee. I worked with the youth. I did many things. And then God saw fit to get me out of a corrupt denomination. And a good independent Baptist preacher and a deacon come by my house, had enough love for me to want to see me do something more. 2 weeks after I got to this church in 1997, I went forward. I initially thought I was going forward for rededication. But at the end of my prayer, I remember God brought this to my remembrance. I remember saying, God, they have something that I don't have. They have a joy in their heart that I don't have. There's something different about them. And I said, Lord, if I am not saved, I'm surrendering everything to you. Please forgive me. And you know, it wasn't the best prayer, but there was a difference between the first prayer and that prayer. It was no longer here, but it had gotten here. Amen. In April 19th, 1997, I got born again. Amen. My life changed. The Holy Spirit came in my life, and things started happening in my life. And I started growing as a Christian. That being said, we see here in this passage that Josiah first discovered the Word of God. Then he discovered his own sinfulness and the wrath of God. And I believe he discovered the grace of God. That being true, his life should change and start affecting him. And he start walking in a new direction. I believe if you read 2 Kings chapter 23, you will see some of the things that he now started to do, because now he had the Word of God instructing him on how he was to live as a child of Israel, as a child of God. And you see him fulfilling those things. But moreover, in this passage, let's read and continue and see how it ends up. In verse 29 it says, Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Who read it? Who gathered them together and who read it? The king. Think about something. He is a king of Judah. He has a scribe. He has priests. He has the religious men to do the religious work, right? He could have looked at them and just as they did to him, picked up the Word of God and read it to him, he could have said, hey, I want you to gather everybody together and you read to them what you read to me. Is that feasible? He's the king. He didn't have to do that. But I want to submit to you, he realized his personal accountability to God. God had done something in his heart, and he wanted to make sure that everybody in his under his rule and his kingdom got what he got. So he took it upon himself to get the word out to a lost and dying nation. That being said, are you a child of God? Then you have the same responsibility as an individual in that child of God, as a child of God in this local church. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the deacon's job. It's everybody that is a child of God's responsibility to get the Word of God out. You realize this is in the Old Testament. I believe they're saved the same way in the Old Testament as we are today. Hebrews chapter 11 gives account to that. But we see a beautiful picture, I believe, of salvation unfolding here and how the Word of God affects an individual's life. Now, I said all that to say this. When God showed me the state of the churches in Canada, he said, Rob, this is your responsibility, and it's simple. I'm to go up and I'm say, look what the Word of God says. I'm to introduce the Word of God to people. I'm to take the Bible to go out into the highways and the hedges. And I'm to take it and say, here, this is what thus saith the Lord. You see, they are lacking in the Word of God in Canada. I don't have to do anything great. I'm not anything special. All I have to be is obedient. And just take the Word of God and say, here, look what the Bible says. Not what I say, but what the Bible says. Any missionary that is going to do God's work, let me back up, any child of God that's going to do something for God, that's all you have to do. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have a whole lot of years under your belt. All you need is this, and a desire to follow God. You see, great things can happen, and I'm just going to end it right there for tonight. I believe that's where God had me to end it. But if you go on and study in chapter 35, all the way to verse 19, you will see the results of a nation following God with all their heart and with all their mind. It's a great study. I believe the greatest revival recorded in the Bible is in chapter 35. Why do I say that? It's simple. Nowhere else in Scripture do you find that a nation was changed for God. Sure, Nineveh had 120,000 saved. That was a city. Sure, in Acts, you've seen 3,000 saved in chapter number 2, 5,000 saved in chapter number 3, and multitudes saved in chapter number 4. But show me somewhere in the Bible where you see a nation change for God. Why is that? It's simple. They discovered the Word of God. They read it, they heeded to it, and they followed it. Is it as simple as that? It's as simple as that. God's work's not hard. The problem is I get in the way. I mess it up. I'll be honest with you. But all we have to do is follow the Word of God, and He'll do the rest. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we have to come, dear God. I just pray that You would take these few moments that we had and just work in our lives, helping us to understand that Your work is simple. All we have to do is follow Your Word. Take Your Word to a lost and dying world, and You'll give the increase. You'll change lives. You'll see people changed and walking with a joy that's unspeakable. I thank You for that change that You made in my life in 1997, for saving my soul. I just pray that if there's anyone here that's not saved, dear God, that You would start working in their hearts, start drawing them to Yourself right now as the pastor comes to close the service.
Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't experienced the grace of God. You don't know for sure.